This morning's scripture reading is found in Psalms 55, verses 1 through 15. Psalms 55, 1 through 15. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me, and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and moan because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in anger they persecute me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I say, O that I have wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would haste me to a shelter from the stormy wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go upon the walls thereof. Iniquity also and mischief are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Oppression and guile depart not from its streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with the throng. Let death come suddenly upon them. Let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwelling, in the midst of them. Psalm 55, 1 through 15.
We've been studying for the past several weeks a series of lessons on the subject of evangelism, different aspects of it. In our study last Lord's Day morning, we talked about that, and as you probably noted, I didn't finish the series of charts on that. I said I was going to come back to that hopefully this Sunday, but I didn't. We're not going to talk about that this morning. Sometimes things occur, and sometimes preachers become knowledgeable of things, and sometimes there are things that just occur in our lives that cause us to reflect upon another subject, and that's what I want to do in our study this morning. In Psalms chapter 55, we've entitled the lesson, A Cry for the Cry of a Wounded Soul. And a couple of Sundays ago, we had a lesson on the storms of life. All of us, from time to time, are called upon to endure storms. Now, sometimes those things come upon us like a hurricane. And by that, I mean, as our weather forecasters often do, they can look at the weather patterns and they can predict when and where the hurricane is going to hit and almost what time that it's going to arrive. So that there are folks who begin to make preparations by boarding up windows and boarding up houses and such things as they know the hurricane is coming. But sometimes the storms of life hit somewhat like a tornado, and there's a vast difference between a tornado and a hurricane. Not just in the storm itself, but I know when I lived back east, it was not uncommon during the spring in particular for the weather forecasters to say that there is a tornado warning. And there is a tornado watch. And at first I didn't know the difference between them. But I soon learned that a tornado watch meant that conditions are present which might provide a tornado. But a tornado warning means you better jump in a hole because there's one that's coming at you. Now, very simply put, a hurricane gives a good little bit of forewarning. Tornadoes don't. Now, when we face the storms of life, they're somewhat like that. What is a child of God to do when storms come? What can we do when pain and sorrow has seemingly caught us off guard and our lives have been turned upside down? And if we find ourselves facing a trial that we are unable to solve, much less to comprehend. Psalms chapter 55, I'm persuaded, is the outcry of David, likely written during the time of his rebellious son, Absalom. Now that takes us back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Would encourage you to turn back there. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but simply to set the stage for the things that I want to talk with you about in our study this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David was on the judgment seat. And you recall how that his son sat at the gate and he said, "I wish that I were the judge because I would do this man justice." In verse 5 of chapter 15, it said it was so that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took hold of him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, we think politics is something new. But here it was that Absalom was playing politics against his father, trying to persuade or win the affections of the people, and we know that he was successful in doing that. And so there was a plot laid that Absalom would gather supporters and would eventually declare himself to be king. Strangely enough, in verse 12 of this text, chapter 15, 2 Samuel, it says, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." What we learn in this is that this became so intense that it became necessary for David and all of his servants that were with him at Jerusalem to arise and flee lest the city itself be destroyed by Absalom and his followers. We learn in verse 30, it tells us, that David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Jehovah, I pray thee, turn thou the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now, it's appropriate that we stop here and we've identified Absalom and his relationship to David. It's important that we pause and identify Ahithophel's relationship to David. Ahithophel was David's counselor, someone that he took in to be close as a confidant, confided in many times as to what he should or shouldn't do. And you'll note in verse 12 and also in verse 31 that Ahithophel, David's close friend, has now become a part of the conspiracy with Absalom to take away the kingdom from David, Absalom's father. In the verses following, we learn how that David left the city of Jerusalem, crossed over the river Jordan, heading east, and went up into the land of Mahanaim. And there, as he was exiting the kingdom of Israel, we read about a man whose name was Shemaiah who cast stones at David and cursed David. Now you talk about a man whose heart was low. Wouldn't yours be? Your own son has led a rebellion against you, trying to take the kingdom away. Your own son is engaged in things wherein he thinks he can take your life. And your own best friend, your own counselor, your own confidant, has now cast his lot with your son that you love so dearly, but he has become now your enemy. Now, what would you do about that? What would you do under those circumstances? You see, Psalms 55 contains a cry of David over the troubled circumstances that he is in, and the plans that he makes, what he is to do about it. We also want to note, as we study Psalms 55 this morning, We want to note that there are some messianic overtones in this text, as we will talk about when we get to that. But secondly, this psalm can help us, I'm persuaded, deal with the pain and suffering that often surrounds our lives. As we read of David's dealing with the pain of his betrayal and the pain that he has with his son Absalom, we learn how God would have us to deal with similar situations that might arise in our life. And let us be assured that there is help for those who are hurting, and there is help or salve for the wounded soul, and this psalm is intended to help us to understand what that help can be. But first of all, let us look at David's appeal. See what David is feeling, how he's understanding the oppression that is upon him. In verses 1 and 2 of this text, we're simply going to go through this somewhat verse by verse and draw some lessons from it. In verse 1, David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and moan." We notice that the King James translation uses the word mourn. David's heart is broken. As he looks back upon the things that are existent in his life, we find that his heart is broken. And what's one of the first things that he does? He prays to God. But he does more than just pray to God. He desires an audience with God. His desire is that God would hear what he has to say and give divine attention to his broken heart. His sorrow is so immeasurable that soon his complaints turn into a moan, unto simply a noise. Have you ever been that way? So broken-hearted with the circumstances that exist in your life that you're just not really sure how to address God about it, how to put it into words. Now that's David, here in these circumstances of life. I want you to note, if you would please, that prayer is powerful. And Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul had been so mistreated by his brethren, the Jews. They didn't understand the message that he was trying to teach them. But he prayed unto God. And he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is this, that they might do what?" His desire was that they might hear, believe, and obey the gospel. Well, why? Because only in their obedience to the gospel could they be deemed righteous. My heart's desire is for them that they might be saved. Do we see that? Paul was brokenhearted. You back up to the 9th chapter beginning in verse 1 and we see more evidence of his broken heart. James declares unto us in James chapter 5 and in verse 13, if any is sorrowful, James 5. If any among you is, verse 13. If any among you is suffering, there it is, let him pray. Is any cheerful, let him sing praise. Now, if your heart is broken, prayer is a good thing to remember. And it's a good thing to remember that God has not deserted you. He hasn't left you alone to deal with that on your own. Now sometimes, and I've heard folks say this, you know, I pray and I pray and I pray and I just don't see anything changing. Well, maybe the thing that needs to change is you. You see, the Apostle Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12 said, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." Now let us not think that the Lord is going to respond to the misfortunes of my life when I'm as big a duck in the puddle of the problem as the person is that I'm praying about. Do you see that? Maybe I've become a contributor to the circumstances that I'm in, and yet I want the Lord to take care of that as if I'm not involved with it. And I pray for the other fellow that he's going to straighten things up and make it all good. Well, maybe it's me that I need to look at. and see if my life is indeed what it ought to be. And if indeed it is, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13 in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord will never forsake us. He won't abandon us. He won't leave us alone. He'll never fail us. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells us just how powerful God is to help. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, the Apostle writes, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." Well, now when you pray to God, you conform your life. You make it what you know God wants it to be. And then you pray to God. And what does this passage help us to see about God? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, question, do you believe that so? Do you believe that about God? Do you know that that means your life has to make some changes to conform to Him? And then He's promised to help you. I want you to look further in this appeal of David. In verse 3 he says, "Attend unto me, answer me. I am restless in my complaint and moan." Now what are we learning in this? Well, David is very concerned. He's very upset. I have the wrong passage there. That should be verse 4. "My heart is sore pained," in verse 4, "within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." David is having a hard time here. Verse 3, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in anger they persecute me." David's concerned about the circumstances that he is in and how this is going to play out. Now, my friend, David is so concerned about what his enemies are saying. You ever have somebody talk about you? Sometimes I've had little ones come to me and they say, "Papa, somebody's talking about me." Or as a substitute teacher in school, somebody would raise their hand and perhaps come to the front and say, "Mr. Galloway, so-and-so's talking about me." You ever done that or had that happen to you? Those of you who are parents, you ever have little Johnny come home and say, "You know, so-and-so's talking about me." And sometimes we're heard to say, "Well, you know, just ignore it." I've said that. Just ignore it. Sometimes we use this expression, you know, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." You ever heard that? That's not really true. Words can hurt, can't they? Words can hurt terribly. In fact, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, "Where is that speaketh rashly like the piercing," or "there is that speaketh rashly like the piercings of a sword." You want to tell me it don't hurt? Words can just rip you apart. Now we might think of the husband-wife relationship and we say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me." Well, those of you who are wives who've heard harsh things said by your husbands, can you unring the bell? Can you unsay those things? Or you might say, "I'm sorry I said that," but it's done said, isn't it? And sometimes the hurt from that statement lasts years. Sometimes the rest of your life. Again, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs, "There is but one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." What does the tongue possess the power to do? To poke you like a sword. Well, now a sword has the ability to kill you, don't it? You read further concerning the tongue in Proverbs 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Now, the tongue can hurt. Words hurt. And so, consequently, we need to be very careful about the things that we say. This is why we have to be careful. Because even though our words may be spoken rashly, sometimes without thought, even unintentionally, we say something that's going to poke or stick like a sword and possesses the power of death. Do you see that? Now, when we say, you know, somebody's talking about me, David knew somebody was talking about him. And he knew that it was his son. He knew that it was his good friend, Ahithophel, that was giving counsel to his son how to take the kingdom from him. And you think that didn't hurt? Yeah, David knew what it was to hurt. David knew what it was to feel pain. As you look further in these verses, in verses 4 and 5 now, it says, "My heart is sore pained within me." He says, "And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Well, now that's a pretty sorry condition to be in, isn't it? David laments the circumstance. What he's feeling is horrible. David's life was threatened, but making his sorrow more intense is that the cause of all of this was by his own son. Now we might look back in the life of David and see that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and all these things are coming upon him as a result of his sin. And we know that's so. Nathan told him that those things would happen as a consequence of his sin. But does that mean it don't hurt? To see your own son lead a rebellion and try to take the kingdom away. Now what questions do you suppose would come to mind? What have I done toward my relationship to Absalom to make him turn out like this? Or how have I failed to teach my son the things that he needs to know that would make him lead a rebellion against me as king of the kingdom? Or how could I have done things a little different? Now those of you who are parents, you ever ask that question? When your children are grown and they're doing things that hurt you and you know that things are displeasing, not only to you, but displeasing unto the Lord, and do you not ask these very questions? Don't you? You see, David did too. What could I do to make things different? He continues in verses 6 and following. He said, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would haste me to a shelter from the stormy wind and tempest." What do you suppose David is desiring? He's desiring just a little bit of peace. Just a little bit. Ever been there? You see, David is hurting so bad. What I want to do is, as my mother used to say, I'd like to dig a hole and crawl in it and pull it in after me. Well, now that's a sorry state of affairs, isn't it? I just want to run away. I want to get away from the problems and the difficulties that I'm having. And you know what some folks do to get away? Some folks might take some kind of drug that'll make them high so they can feel good for a little while. So that they can escape the thing that's troubling them. Some want to crawl inside of a bottle of alcohol somehow. And think that that will provide them some escape from the problem. They can feel good, if nothing else, for just a little while. Now that's what David's saying. You think your feelings are unique to you? David was hurting. And he said, "I wish that I had wings like a dove so I could just fly away." Or maybe some do what we call in the quotation marks, the big escape. And you know what that is? We'll just end it all. Nobody cares anyway. I'll just take my own life. Now you know better than that. Someone told me a long time ago that that's a mighty permanent solution to a temporary problem. And that's right. The problems that we face in life can only last a lifetime. And that's it. But you see, sin, consequences of sin can last eternally. And you don't want that. But when we look at the things that cause difficulty in our lives, and often when we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, don't think that a light at the end of the tunnel doesn't exist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as the Apostle Paul relates the difficulties and the problems that existed in the nation of Israel throughout their history, and then he calls upon these in Corinth in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There had no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. Several things in verse 13 are noteworthy. One is, no temptation has taken you but what you can bear. Now you may doubt that. You may even look at that and say, I don't believe that. But that's the promise that God made to you. Now, do you believe God? A second thing we want to look at in that passage is that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, I'll just tell you, folks, sometimes I believe that God knows the limitations of my endurance better than I do. You ever thought that way? I've thought that at times I've reached the limit. But I hadn't. And one of the things, too, that we learn from verse 13 is that with the temptation, God provides a way of escape so that I might be able to endure it. Now, one of the things, brethren, that He has provided for us in that way of escape, He's provided the tools necessary so that I can escape the problem of adversity that's come upon me. In the Ephesian letter, in the 6th chapter, we often quote from this chapter, and rightly so, but in verse 10 of this chapter, the writer says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Now, what does that suggest to us? God has provided us with the things necessary so that we can stand. So let's not look at the problems and the adversities that we face in life as not only uniquely ours, but something that we just cannot bear. You can. And sometimes you might find that the level of your endurance is a lot further up than you ever thought it was. But you put on the armor of God so that you can be able to stand. As we read further in Psalms chapter 55, look at verse 9. It says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Iniquity also and mischief are in the midst of thee. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Oppression and guile depart not from its streets. Why do you suppose David fled the city of Jerusalem? Because of Absalom's persuasion, he was gaining quite a multitude of people that were turning against David. And so the talk, the violence, the strife that existed in the city, David fled from the city to preserve his life and to preserve the city, because he saw what was in the city. And my friends, sometimes it's just hard as can be to helplessly look on and see the consequence of sin, and you know there's not a single solitary thing that you can do about it. Now, you ever been there? You see what other folks are practicing. And you see the awful consequences that it imposes not only upon you, but on the lives of people you love. And you know there's not a thing in the world you can do. You can't help it. Now, that's a hard fact to admit. But, beloved, the Bible teaches that. If you'll turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we read there in verse 15, the wisdom writer said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. Well, most of the time we think that a problem doesn't exist that I can't fix. But before long there's that rude awakening that here's a problem that exists and you can't fix it. Now what do you do about it? Well, you, like David, you can become anxious about it. You can cry about it. You can pray about it. But sometimes the bottom line is we just have to admit that I can't fix it. I just can't fix it. Here's something that I can't make right. Something that's crooked that I can't make straight. Now what made David's problem even more intense? Not only had his son turned against him, but if you'll turn back to Psalms chapter 55 in verse 12, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. But I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with the throng." Now, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Ahithophel. His beloved friend, his counselor, his confidant had betrayed him. And David said, "I could handle it if it was somebody that was my enemy, but now it's my companion, it's my familiar friend, one that I took under arm and counseled with. And now he has forsaken me. He has joined forces with Absalom." Someone has said that no one is as real an enemy as a false friend. I believe that's so. Somebody that pretends to be your friend, while at the same time they're working against you. In Psalms chapter 41, in verse 9, the psalmist said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, he or who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heels against me." Does that sound familiar to you? Well, you can turn to the New Testament and you can read about that in John chapter 13, specifically in verse 18, where Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, his own familiar friend, one of the apostles. What a horrible state of affairs. Now, as you turn further in your New Testament, you'll learn that sometimes this familiar friend that betrays you, that doesn't help you, in fact, has committed themselves to your destruction, may very well even be a family member that you love. In Matthew chapter 10, reading in verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now what's Jesus saying in this passage? Well, there may be some folks that you find out are your enemies that live right in the same house you do. It might be a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter. Do you see that? In David's case, it was his son who had become an enemy. It was Ahithophel, his closest confidant, who had become his enemy. You think that'd be easy to swallow? No, David's having trouble with that. But what do we learn that David did about it? In Psalms 55, in verse 15, he said, "Let death come suddenly upon them. Let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwelling, in the midst of them." What's David calling for? God, do something. It's not right. You ever reasoned that way? What's happening is not right. God, do something. That's what David did. He cried out that justice might be upheld. You know, sometimes there are things, and often bad things that happen, that aren't right. You ever make the argument yourself? That's not fair. It's not fair. Well, now, question. Where did God ever promise that things are always going to be fair? That's a promise that you just never made, did he? Just not fair. Well, I know it's not fair. But that's just the way that it is. And it wasn't fair that David's son Absalom had turned against him. It wasn't fair that his own familiar friend Absalom had joined forces with his enemy. And David cries out for justice. What else do we learn? In verse 16, he says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and Jehovah will save me. Evening and morning and noonday will I complain and moan, and he will hear my voice. He hath redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that is against me. For they were many that strove with me. God will hear and answer them. Even he that abideth of old." Now, though David wanted justice, he knew that he couldn't just strike out on his own and kill everybody that was his enemy. He knew that God wasn't going to just reach out and kill everybody that was his enemy. So what could he do about it? He said, "I can pray. I can pray in the evening. I can pray at noonday." He said, "I will complain and moan." In other words, "I'll express my broken heart unto God, and he will hear my voice." I know he'll do that. But you know what David did not do? David did not seek revenge on his own. In Romans, the 12th chapter, read beginning, if you would, in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The writer says, "Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he is athirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I want to suggest an illustration to you that I'm sure most of you who have siblings can certainly relate to. I have a brother who's 18 months older than I am. For a long time, folks thought that we were twins. My brother just hated that. And every once in a while, my brother and I would have a discussion. You ever had a discussion with your siblings? Sometimes that thing would escalate, and we'd get into a big scrap about something. As I've often said, sometimes we'd take it out behind the wash house, and if you don't know what that is, talk to me later. And we'd try to settle it. Eventually, mother and dad, or one or the other, would begin to look for us, and when they found us, things were not good. Needless to say, both of us were in trouble, but you know what was either the first word out of his mouth or mine? "He hit me first." Now, you've never said that, I know. "He hit me first," and the fight was on. You ever been there and done that? Sometimes when our kids are little and they're riding in the back seat of the car, this was before the days, older folks or younger folks, of car seats, what would be said is, "Mama, Daddy, he's touching me." Well, you know what's got to happen. We've got to stop that, you know. "He hit me first. Now what do I have to do? I have to hit him back." No, you don't. You see, David understood that what was happening to him wasn't really fair. He called upon God frequently to hear his voice. But David didn't really take action to kill his son. In fact, quite to the contrary. He told the captains of his army to keep young Absalom safe. Don't hurt the young man. And when it was told him that Absalom was dead, he was grieved to the heart. And he said, "O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." No, he didn't want his enemy hurt. He just wanted it stopped. He didn't seek vengeance. He didn't seek retribution. But as you'll continue in this chapter, look if you would at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "He hath redeemed," or delivered, the King James translation says, "my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many that strove with me. God will hear and answer them, even as he that abideth of old. The men who have no changes and who fear not God." Now, I want you to look at that carefully. These strove with him. As we look at that, The action that David took and the words that he uses here, I think, are quite interesting. He said, God has delivered my soul. Well, has he? At this point of writing, probably not. David's heart is broken as we read this. And he speaks in present tense up until this point. But yet we see he uses past tense at this point. What does that express about his confidence in God? You see, I know God can hear me. And I know that God has the power to do something about it. And so he speaks of it as if it's already happened. Further in the text, he says, there are many that strive or strove with me. God will hear and will answer them. What does that suggest to us? God saw just who it was and exactly how many there were that were presenting themselves as an enemy to David. He knew just exactly what they were doing. Now, my friend, if God knew that about David, do you think he don't have a clue what's going on in your life? You think he doesn't have any interest in what's going on in your life? Do you think he just won't hear? As you continue reading in this text, it tells us he hath put forth his hands against such that were at peace with him. He hath profaned or broken his covenant. His mouth was smooth as butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Who's he talking about? Talking about Ahithophel, my good friend, my confidant, my counselor. You see, his mouth was smooth as butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil. Yet he says they were drawn swords. You ever had somebody talk with you? And we sometimes describe that person as being so kind and gentle that honey just runs off of his mouth. That's exactly how David's describing this man. But David's describing this man that way while identifying him as one who's stabbing him to death. His words are good, but that's not what he does. His words are like honey. They're like butter. His words are softer than oil. But he's just waiting for a chance to hurt me. Now, I want to ask you folks, you ever been there? You know the feeling that David is describing here? Then you know how he felt. Because you've been there. You know the anxiety that he expresses. Now, when we look at passages like this, let us be impressed with the character of this fellow. David elaborates on what kind of a fellow he is. The psalmist or the proverb writer does as well. In Proverbs chapter 26, he said, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Now that's the reading of the New King James translation. Very clear, very precise. What's David say about this fellow? Well, this fellow is deceitful. Now did that describe Ahithophel? Did it? Oh yes. Read further in the text. Verse 22. He said, cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that interesting? Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. Does that sound familiar to you? Why, it ought to. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. It impresses me when I read this passage that in all of the affairs of the great universe that God is in control of, that he has time to listen to me when I'm having a problem. But he does. Now what does that suggest to you? It suggests to you that he cares. That's what David said. That's what Paul said. And that's the thought that runs throughout this psalm in verses 1 and 2 in the passages that you see on the board, 16 and 17, and then again in verse 19. God cares. Now, when you're suffering that kind of thing, what can you do about it? In Psalms 55, verse 23, David said, "But Thou, O God, wilt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives, but I will trust in Thee." Now, I want to emphasize this last part of the passage. David was having hard times. And we might look at his life and say, yes, you know, he'd done a lot of bad things. He'd taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite and committed fornication with her. He'd had Uriah killed, committed murder, and then lied about it, tried to cover it up with deceit. Yes, David did a lot of bad things. But when we look at his relationship with his son, with his children, who wouldn't be hurt? You know, when we talk about Absalom, that was not all of David's grief. David had a daughter whose name was Tamar. He had another son whose name was Amnon. Amnon raped his sister. Absalom lied in wait for about 2 years to have an occasion where he could kill his brother because he'd raped his sister. How'd you like to be daddy in all that relationship? And now here's Absalom. Comes along with the counsel of your best friend, is determined to take the kingdom away from you, and he drives you out of the city of Jerusalem. David said, "In all this, I'll trust in God." How many of us would be willing to just throw in the towel and quit? But you see, David did not throw in the towel and quit. He trusted God. God will take care of this. I know He will. And that's the thought that he expressed in verse 15. Now, when we look at David, David's described, as we use the expression, and as the Scriptures use the expression, a man after God's own heart. Well, if David is a man after God's own heart, and we see Psalms 55 and the attitudes that he expresses as commendable, and we see these attitudes expressed in the life of Jesus. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, he says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, and when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see how Jesus expressed the same attitudes, the same confidence, the same trust that we read in Psalm 55. Now, what do you do when you're having troubles? Well, we sit down on a rock and we wring our hands. Been there, done that. Does it help? No. We get angry. We say, "This is not fair." Does it help? We get so depressed and so discouraged that we want to crawl into a hole and pull it in after us. Does it help? Does it make the problem go away? We say, "I just want to have a little bit of relief." So we do something with medications, drugs, or alcohol so that we just don't feel it. Does that fix the problem? Now you see the problem, don't you? You see where David is? He experienced all of those things. Sometimes we look for somebody that can relate to our problems. Well, now David could relate to your problems. He knew what that was. But you see, he didn't look for the solutions that often we look for. And I don't know how to close that thing. Shut her down like that and turn this off right here. And it'll go away. Okay, maybe. About ready to toss this at you, Richard. Okay. But you see the problems that David had, don't you? And you see the ultimate solution to it is you trust what God said. Now maybe you're in the audience this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not a problem. You've been convinced by the evidence of who He is, what He's done for you. Would you then repent of your sin, confess your faith, and would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Now through Jesus, we have that opportunity. Perhaps you've done that and you're not living the way you know you should. Maybe you're not expressing the kind of confidence in God that David did. Maybe you don't trust the Lord like Jesus did. You need to fix that. You can do that this morning. If we can pray with you and for you or help you in any way to make your life right with the Lord, make that known. All together we stand and sing this song.